change. We are in John chapter 10 this morning. We're slowing down for the next 3 weeks. We're going to be in John chapter 10 because it is just so rich and really, really good. So we're going to have a minute to be able to just sit in that for a little bit. And we're 1 through 10 this morning. The passages that we use, though I said last week, are on the YouVersion app. Some of you are like, wait a second, it's not. You didn't say that loud enough for me to hear. I'm just kidding. I wouldn't have been able to do anything about it then anyway. You have to put them on that app for them to be on that app. I realize. And so they are on there this week. I would invite you to use that or your physical copy. We're going to be, again, 1 through 10. Really quick, while you're turning there, I want to say thanks to Doug and Kimberly. Kimberly, where are you guys sitting at? Okay, there she is. She's going to hate me for this, right? She's already shaking her head. Yes. If you don't know Kimberly, she and Doug are married. They're committed to one another, and we're really thankful, really, really thankful for Doug and Kimberly. Doug serves as an elder, and Kimberly has been a joy to have in that team as well. And they have worked really hard to cultivate that relationship with Rachel and Gonzalo, which I'm really thankful for. I've spent a lot of time doing missions, and I think sometimes we can do missions in a way that's not very helpful at all, in ways where we kind of go in and we create more work for a missionary to host us for a week's time. And then we leave and we decide on which geographic location we want to go to next year. And that's not the way that we want to do missions here at Exchange. We want to partner with Rachel and Gonzalo specifically right now and what they're doing in Pavis. And that partnership has looked different over the past few years. We've invited Gonzalo into elder meetings via Zoom as he's, you know, we've been praying for men for Gonzalo for a long time. Their church was made up of mostly women and children, and he that was a prayer request, and that was something that we worked and prayed for with him. And so I just want to say thank you to you guys for cultivating that relationship. And also, if you don't know Doug and Kimberly, you should. They would be really, really fun to have over for dinner one night. So we're going to be in John chapter 10. One of the things that you should know about me, just in general, is I may be the only person in your life who enjoys it when I get a spam call or spam email. Most of my life is spent being kind to people. It's part of my vocation. But when someone calls me with the intention of interrupting my day to sell me something or to scam me out of something, that's like my only chance during the day to fight back, right? Recently, I got an email from Jesse B. Gordon. And it started like this: "Blessings, dearest pastor," which is normally how Jesse addressed me. So it took me a while to figure out that this might not be Jesse, but I did. And the email was a request for me to change his bank account information for the next direct deposit. And I guess this is like something similar where people like will look at your website and try to find a person they think can do this thing. And then they create a fake email from another person and do this, right? And so Doug also, he's our one of our elders, but he also serves as kind of like our don't do anything stupid on the computer guy, right? He helps us out with that. And so I emailed Doug really quick, forwarded him the email and said, "Doug, is it okay if I have fun with this?" He's like, "Sure. Yes. So I email back and my response is, "Hey, Jesse, no problem. We'll be glad to change your bank account information. Also, I was just curious, you know, on the Christmas program that we've been planning out, have you made the final details for that?" Which, that's vague enough, right? But then I just casted this massive hook. "I know it's a large financial cost. Would you like us to add that to your next deposit?" Just to see if they, I mean, it wasn't 30 seconds before they responded back and was like, yes, just please, you know, put all of the financial costs for the Christmas program and my next deposit as well. I said, fantastic. I will contact our financial advisor right away. She's on it. In the meantime, I was just curious if you've had a chance to secure the live nativity for the Christmas program. Especially, I'm interested to see if you've been able to locate and secure the orangutan. I know this might seem odd for a Christmas service, but I really think it's going to take it over the top this year. For the next day and a half, we had an email dialogue about the orangutan that would be joining us for our Christmas Eve service. The insurance costs that we would incur, because orangutans can be quite vicious sometimes. Until they found out that, like, I mean, I was just literally going, I was going to go for as long as they would. I love it, right? Because you called me, you emailed me, you invited this into your life. And sometimes a pastor just needs to have some fun, right? I really, honestly, like, I kind of detest that market, you know, and my generation, we've grown up with it, where there's just scammers everywhere. You have to be careful for everything. You know, my parents and my grandparents, you know, we have to tell them sometimes, like, hey, listen, this is not a legitimate thing, right? You cannot do this, because they're used to someone saying this and it being true, right? And I think sometimes we forget that, like our culture today, there's millions and millions of dollars. In fact, in 2023, I read a statistic that said just in the U.S. alone, $5 billion were reported to be scammed away from people. And that's a normal thing for us. And I think we forget that there's someone trying to scam us out of our soul, out of our faith. There's a great con artist that Jesus says is constantly working the system and trying to work a system in which you will walk away from your relationship with Jesus. And Jesus talks about that today in our passage. It's literally the warning that he gives us, but also his wooing us to trust him and what he's able to offer us. So we'll read 1 through 10 in its entirety, and we'll come back and see what Jesus is showing us today. He says this, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of sheep, but climbs up the other way, he is a thief and a robber." He's a con artist. "But he who enters the door by a shepherd of the sheep, to him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he puts forth all of his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. A stranger they simply will not follow, but they will flee from him because they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus spoke to them, but they did not understand what those things which were he had been saying to them. So Jesus said again to them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. And all who come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved, and he will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes to steal, to kill, and destroy. I have come that they might have life and have it abundantly.'" So the details would be familiar to John's readers in this passage. The sheep are in a fold or in a pen of some kind. And this might be, in this time, this would be a very large communal wall in which all of the shepherds from that area would bring their sheep to rest and to find safety at night. Most likely, this pen would be very tall. It would be stone with vines planted around the top of it. And there would be one break in the wall. And that one break in the wall was wide enough for the shepherd and his sheep to go through, but no larger. And so what would happen is all of the shepherds from this little village or this little town or maybe this family would bring their sheep into this guarded complex at night. And there would be one person that slept, that laid down at the base, at the opening of this door. And he would guard it from anything going out or anyone coming in. Those who were authorized to enter would, of course, do so through the gate. But whose interest in stealing or wounding the sheep would avoid the gate. He would climb in with some other way, by some other way. His point in this is that the unauthorized people enter to brutalize the sheep. By contrast, the shepherd knows his sheep. He loves his sheep. He calls to his sheep. He names his sheep. It's really important here to understand that the sheepfold is not heaven. It's not eternity. It's not that anyone can find another way. No one can scam their way into heaven. Getting into the sheepfold wasn't the point, is what they could bring out of it. It was the damage that they could do in it. There would be two reasons why a person would want to go into another's sheepfold. One would be to sneak in and sneak out any lambs that they could pass over the fence to grow their own herd. The second would be to kill as much of the flock as they could for hatred of the shepherd. I think in the same way, Jesus is warning us that there's one who's attempting to destroy us, to scam us. He'll be more explicit in the final verses of the chapter what the enemy's plan is for our life, but we can and should understand that it isn't good. He hates us. He hates our relationship with Christ. So naturally, he wants to destroy us. Peter talks about this in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. He says, "Be sober, spirit. Be on alert. Your adversary, he says. The devil prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour." I want you to get that mental image in your head of a lion pacing back and forth, waiting for prey in the bush. I think it's really important to remember that the context of the background of this story happens at the back end of the Festival of Booths. That's been our context for the past 3 or 4 weeks, where Israel would set up these tents, these booths, and live in them for a season to remind themselves of their exodus out of Egypt into the Promised Land. Along with that, they would light these massive menorahs filled with 65 gallons of oil each that would light up the city for an entire week, especially at night. And they would look at all of these things. They would dance, they would sing, they would celebrate, they would feast. And at the end of that, Jesus pushes them and he says, "I am the light of the world." Think about this in context, that they're hanging on to and they're celebrating some good things, their deliverance out of Egypt. But for many of the Jews, much of Israel, they were dedicated to this religion absent of a relationship. They were doing all of the things. They were doing all of the prescribed things, and yet they could not see the Messiah when he was right in front of them. And so when Jesus says, "I am the light of the world," it's not just that he's adding himself onto what they're doing. He's completely separating himself from something that he established. But he's saying, now the shadow has passed and the real Messiah is in front of you. Look at me. This is the context. This is the background of what he's saying. And so when Jesus is talking about the thief who wants to steal, to kill, and destroy, he's warning them against empty religion and the scam of believing that if I just do all of these things, if I say the right things, if I pray the right amount of prayers and with the right assembly of words, if I give enough dollars, serve enough hours, then I have peace and life and eternity. And then Jesus is saying, there's a thief who's coming to destroy you through and with empty religion. That's the context and that's the background of what Jesus is speaking. We see him working and he's warning us that the enemy is not some mythological creature. Satan, the devil, who's our real adversary, has an ambition to sneak into the fold and destroy whoever he can. It's not meant to scare you. It's meant to warn you that this is a real scenario that Jesus sees happening and playing out even as he's speaking. And it's one that was actually prophesied many times over in the Old Testament. We see a passage like Jeremiah 23, and he says this: "Woe to the shepherds who are causing the sheep of my pasture to perish and who are scattering them." Woe, he's speaking warning to the Pharisees and the religious rulers here. "Therefore, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says concerning the shepherds who are tending my people. You've scattered my flock and driven them away and have not been concerned about them." Do you remember the story just last week that we heard about this blind man who had been blind since birth? Jesus heals him, and this miraculous story happens. You would think that the world would go crazy over something like this, especially this little community. The problem is that Jesus healed him on the wrong day, the Sabbath. And do you remember what the Pharisees did to this man? They excommunicated him from the temple from proclaiming that Jesus healed him on the Sabbath. The ones who were guarding the rule of God were supposed to actually pushed someone out because he was proclaiming the goodness of God. It's exactly what the passage right here is prophesying about. You've scattered my people. You've driven them away. You've not been concerned about them. Behold, I'm going to call you to account for the evil deeds, declares the Lord. Then I myself will gather my remnant of my flock out of the countries that they have been driven. Do you remember what Jesus does? After they send him out, after they excommunicate him, Jesus goes and finds it. "And then myself I will gather this remnant of my flock out of the countries where I've driven them and bring them back to their pasture, and there will be fruitful and multiply. And I'll raise up shepherds over them that will tend them, and they will not be afraid any longer, nor be terrified, nor will any be missing, declares the Lord." In Ezekiel chapter 34, there's another prophecy here. He says this: "Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, declares the Lord God, certainly because my flock has become plunder," someone sneaking into the fold, "and my flock has become food for the animals in the field and lack of a shepherd. And my shepherds did not search for my flock. Rather, the shepherds fed themselves and did not feed my flock." The Pharisees and the religious rulers were not concerned with the people of Israel. He says, "Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the Lord God says. Behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will demand my sheep from them and make them stop tending them. So the shepherds will not feed themselves anymore, but I will save my sheep from their mouth so that they will not be food for them." Verse 11, "For the Lord God says, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and look after them as a shepherd cares for his flock on the day when he is among his scattered sheep. So I will care for my sheep and will rescue them from all the places which they were scattered on a cloudy and gloomy day." Skipping down to verse 23, notice this: "Then I will appoint over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he will feed them, and he will feed them himself and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David will be the prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken." What's interesting about this is at the time that Ezekiel writes this, King David has been dead for a very long time. He's not talking specifically about King David, although he says, "my servant David." The promise refers to a king who would come in the line of David and would be a king like David. It would be the Messiah who would be the great and good shepherd. And so Jesus understands these passages. He understands that the Pharisees know these passages, and Jesus is walking into them in this moment, declaring himself to be the good shepherd. So go back to verse 2 of John chapter 10, and he says this: "But the one who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep listen to his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name. He leads them out, and when he puts all of his own sheep outside, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. However, stranger, they simply will not follow, but will flee from him because they don't know the voice of strangers. So Jesus told them this figure of speech, but they did not understand which the things that he was saying to them, what they meant. What they meant was that the Jewish leaders and the Pharisees, they are the thieves and the robbers. And Jesus identifies himself as the good and faithful shepherd. And I love the things that he says about this shepherd, about himself, as he shepherds the sheep of Israel and his fold. The first is this, that the good shepherd knows you and loves you. The good shepherd knows you and loves you. Did you catch this, that he calls them by name? If you've lived long enough to pay bills, maybe you have experienced what it's like to just be an account number. When you call for help, for a resource, for some type of information, and you realize very, very quickly all you are is a number on a screen somewhere. They don't know your name. They don't know where you live. They don't even care. It's just, how fast can I get you to pay your bill or to do the thing that I want you to do so that our company can go by without any problems? Maybe it's not just that way for you in business or in finance or in bills or anything. Maybe you've experienced that with actual relationships, with neighbors, with family members who were supposed to care, and they didn't. That feels lonely, doesn't it? It feels like you've been abandoned or betrayed by a relationship that was supposed to be sacred. And I think sometimes we look at those relationships, we feel those relationships, we've experienced those relationships, and we project some type of that feeling onto God himself as well. Maybe we're just a number. In the course of history of a person sitting in a chair all over churches, all over the world. But the Good Shepherd says it's different than that. That he actually knows you and loves you. He says this, to him the doorkeeper opens and the sheep listen to his voice. And he calls his own sheep by name and he leads them out. Isaiah speaks of this as well. Chapter 43, he says this, but now thus says the Lord who created you. He reminds us that he is the great creator over everything. O Jacob, he formed you. O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. Just a few chapters later in Isaiah chapter 49, he says this, behold, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are continually before me. I don't know what this does for you, but it brings great joy to me. It changes the way that I pray. It changes the way that I speak to the Lord in prayer. Because the good shepherd knows you and cares for you. He guides you and protects you. Notice what he also promises that this good shepherd does in verse 4. As he puts his own sheep outside, he goes ahead of them. And the sheep follow him because they know his voice. Not only does the good shepherd know you and loves you, the good shepherd guides you and protects you. I think there's an important caveat here that we're guided and protected when we follow him. When we trust him and when we know his voice, he goes ahead of him. He goes ahead of the sheep that follow in protection because they know his voice. It's something amazing if you've never seen this happen in real life. Those who have lived primarily in the Western world, we see TV shows and different things with shepherding, and it's all done by sheepdogs. I don't know if you've seen that. It's very impressive as well, where a shepherd will literally be hundreds of yards away and they'll whistle different commands and these sheepdogs gather the sheep. They herd them in and it's literally beautiful to watch. If you've ever seen this aerial footage of it, these dogs are just brilliant the way that they do that. But that's not how it's done here, and that's not at all what Jesus is referring to. In the Eastern world, shepherding is done much differently. It's done by the voice of the shepherd. I've been in more kind of third world, second world countries where you might go down the road and you see just these different herds. Herds of sheep or herds of goats, shepherds literally grazing their flock in the medians of the road. There might be five or six different flocks there, and they're not at all concerned with the flocks mixing, someone going astray, someone getting caught up with another shepherd. They literally start walking in a different direction and start speaking or start singing, and their sheep follow. It's an amazing thing because their sheep know that when their shepherd moves, that's the best place to be. They know they're taken care of. They know that they are fed. This is what Psalm 23 speaks of. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And I think for some of us, the idea of knowing the voice of the Lord is difficult. Because we've all been in seasons, and I think we've all experienced many seasons, where we wish desperately we could hear the voice of God. For some of us, we have probably more seasons where we're confused than we have seasons where we have clarity. And so for some of us, this passage where it says the sheep know his voice, there's been times in my life where I'm like, I know his voice, but I don't hear it. I think I know his voice, but I wish he would say something louder. The scripture says that we're able to know the voice of God, even if we don't know the final destination or because of the proven history and the track record that he has. When we look back over the story of our lives, we can see how God has provided for us and protected us and guided us many times over. Those that Jesus is talking to, he's pushing them, he's asking them to hear and hone in on his voice more than anything else. You know, in Mark chapter 4, Jesus tells a parable of the four soils, if you remember this. It's the four soils that the sower scatters the seed, and it's the same seed. He scatters it the same way. There's one soil that's rocky. The seed is burnt up right away. There's seed that is put on good ground and grows fruit, and there's also seed that's thrown on good ground, except there's weeds and thorns that choke out that seed. It begins to grow and has the ability to grow, yet there's other things that what he calls the cares and the worries of this world. Right? What's interesting to me is that the seed has the ability to grow in that ground. There's just other things that are too distracting. There's other things that soak up the nutrients. In this way, I think Jesus is saying to hone in on his voice more than all of the other voices in our life. I wonder what those might be for you. Have you ever thought about that? And not just have you ever thought about that, but I wonder if this is true, if you've been honest about that. What are those other voices in your life that seem to draw you towards them? The things that matter more than other things. The things that seem to drown out the other voices, specifically his voice. You may know right now exactly what those voices are, but I would encourage you, whatever they are, they're not his voice. When we want to learn to know his voice, to follow his voice, I think sometimes we must get violent with cutting off the other voices. Many times we try to turn the voices down in our life that distract us from his voice, but I think what we need to do is remove those voices from our life. I think that's what Jesus says. And sometimes I would also argue that some of those removals can be things that we absolutely do not need in our life. And some of those removals could be things that could be in other seasons okay or good for our life, but not in the minute that it distracts us from His voice. See, Jesus is pushing here, not just that He is speaking to us, not just that He knows us, but He's asking us to follow Him as sheep who know the voice of their shepherd. And so He says to them, kind of switching the analogy again, they don't understand exactly what He's talking about. They don't understand all of the things. And so Jesus breaks it down a little bit more simply, and also switches the analogy just a tad. And He says to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep." So for the first six verses, he's proclaiming Himself to be the shepherd, and now He switches that just a little bit and calls Himself the door of the sheep. "And all of those who came before Me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters through Me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy." I love that word, only. Jesus is calling him out. There's nothing good that He has for you. Not one thing. He said He's only here to destroy your life, but I have come, Jesus says, that they would have life and have it abundantly. So I think the question for us is, what does that abundant life look like? I've got questions. Many times I read this, and when Jesus says, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, I think I might know what that means, that He just hates me and wants my life to be ruined in all kinds of ways. But when Jesus says, but I've come to give you life and life abundantly, what does that mean? Does that mean that I will be blessed in ways financially because I've honed in on His voice? Does that mean every day that I walk with Him, I'm better off financially than I was before? What if it means health-wise? What if it means that if I hone in on the voice of Jesus, that as I'm following Him, because He's given me life and life abundantly, what if that means I'm healthier more tomorrow than I was today? I think we can see the breakdown in that really, really quickly, can't we? It's not that He has come to give us a comfortable life. Right? That's not what Jesus says. He says that He has come to give us life and abundant life. But I've never seen this, before I studied this passage, I've never seen the explanation of this abundant life that Jesus gives right before He says that this is abundant life. He promises what will happen if we follow Him into this abundant life. So I want to take you back. First, He says this. He says, "I'm the door. If anyone enters through Me," this is verse 9, "he will be saved." He will be saved. So the abundant life has salvation intrinsically attached to it. Those who enter through Jesus will be saved. To counteract the threat, Jesus assumes the role of protector, and then He likens Himself to a guardian at the gate. He provides salvation and a safe haven to the sheep who pass through it. What's interesting here is the word saved here is actually rare in the Gospel of John. It appears only five other times. So there's a couple that are more ironic statements. There's one that happens in the Garden of Gethsemane. The other four are used as important statements to define the purpose for Jesus' coming. Jesus is this agent of wholeness, of eternal life, of secure pasture, releasing from the realm of darkness. He is, as the Samaritans confess, the Savior of the world. He's the one that provides life to the fullest. Being saved means that we're saved from the wrath and judgment of God. Those who follow him are saved from the wrath and the judgment of God. Now, this is important for us to understand because Scripture says that the wages of sin is death. Daniel taught this 3 or 4 weeks ago. That this is what we earn from what we choose. Anything that we choose other than God's plan for our lives, God's good plan for our lives, earns us the sentence of eternal death and separation from God. And so we know this about ourselves. We know our hearts. We know our minds. We know our souls. And so the idea of standing before a holy and righteous God can only invoke his judgment because we're not holy or righteous. The Scripture says that we all must at one point give an account for our lives. And so we have a problem unless we follow the shepherd. Scripture says that Jesus is able to present us before God holy, blameless, and beyond reproach. It's not that we actually are holy, blameless, and beyond reproach. We know that. It's that we put on his robes of righteousness. I don't know if you've ever thought about it this way, but sometimes, you know, kids will put on like their mom's shoes or their dad's sweatshirt or something like that. And it just, have you ever seen like a 3-year-old wear his dad's sweatshirt? I mean, it's like dragging the ground. You know, the hoodie's like a cape in the back, you know. The sleeves are just enormous. That's how I've envisioned myself dressed in the robes of righteousness of Christ. Are you sure? I mean, I look like a fool. He says, no, 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 no. See, that's my righteousness that you've put on. And when you stand before the Father dressed in my righteousness, he looks at you and does not proclaim judgment, but says, welcome, son, daughter, heir. See, Jesus says this, that those who follow his voice will be saved. The second thing is that Jesus says in verse 9 again, if anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out. So there's a second thing that Jesus promises that will happen when we follow his voice. First, we will be saved, and also that we will go in and out. It's an odd phrase, but it's one that's very common, especially in the ancient Eastern world. Whenever anyone said, are you going anyone out? It was actually a phrase of greeting, of questioning. They were asking this, is your home at peace or at war? If you live in a place where you're able to freely go in and out, there's peace and security in your land. In a time of war, people would be locked in. We've seen this before in our own culture, in our own world, in our own time, where passports have been taken, or maybe even the U.S. Embassy says, you cannot travel to this location. You are not free to do that because it's not safe. In more of an immediate geographical war, if war were here, we would be locked down here. We would not be able to go in and out for our own safety. But this phrase was very common at this time because war was very common at this time. And it was a phrase to say, are you going in and out? Are you at peace? Are you safe? Are you secure? When we follow the voice of the shepherd, though sometimes not comfortable, we live in peace. We live in peace with God. We can live in peace with each other. We can live in peace with our circumstance and our trials and sometimes even our discomfort. We live in peace. One of the things that make life abundantly is knowing nothing can happen to you outside of the will of God. This brings great peace. This brings really great peace. When you live your life and know in a way, listen, I'm doing my best with the best of my ability, with the best of intentions, with my ears close, tuned to the shepherd. I'm trying to follow every step he takes. And I know that because I'm following close to the shepherd, because I'm listening to his voice, because I'm following where he leads me, that nothing can happen to me outside of his will. I live in peace with that. I live in peace with that. I mean, that brings great peace. Doug already told a story about Ruthie this morning. If you don't know Ruthie, you should. I just looked over and I remembered this in this moment. You know, last year, was it last year or a year and a half ago, heart surgery, Ruthie, 2 years ago? Ruthie was going in for a really big heart surgery. I just remember, you know, asking her as they're wheeling her in, "Were you nervous?" She says, "No, not at all. I knew that if I woke up, I would be here. And if I didn't, I'd wake up in heaven." What kind of peace is that? Did you know that when you follow closely to the voice of the shepherd, that's the kind of peace that we live with? That's the kind of peace that we have, that he offers, that he leads us to. You're always safe with me. But then he gives us a third thing. Verse 9 again, "I'm the door. If anyone leads through me, he will be saved, and he will go in and out, and find pasture." Those who enter by Jesus will be satisfied. Pasture means satisfaction. When the sheep went out, they found pasture, plenty to eat. This is why the Lord says, "He makes me lie down in green pastures." When you follow his voice, he says, "You will eat enough to then take a nap. You will be satisfied enough when you're with me that you're not looking for other things constantly. You're not looking for other things to satisfy you, because I will lead you to a place of satisfaction. I will give you identity. I will give you love. I will give you hope." When we don't know the way to go, he leads me in the path. I think when we get frustrated, when we don't know our direction, where he's taking us, we can trust his voice. We can trust that he will lead us to satisfaction in this life and in the next, that won't pass away, that won't follow with regrets. And this is what it means to know and follow and love Jesus. That it's not just about someone that we enter eternity through, but as someone that invites us into this relationship that we live. I love how Andrea Crouch puts it in a song: "If heaven were never promised to me, neither God's promise to live eternally, it's been worth it. Just having the Lord in my life, because living in the world of darkness, he has showed me light." If there were no such thing as heaven, it would still be satisfying to live with Christ. He comes and meets you at your point of need. God does not eliminate all of the hurts of life, but in the hurts of life, he satisfies. I have a book, a really great book. If you've ever wanted something to read that gives you a little bit more of a glimpse of Jesus as our shepherd, and also for it to be very short, there's a fantastic book by Philip Keller called A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23. Real life shepherd. Also a believer who knows a lot of the illustrations about sheep and shepherd and writes about them beautifully. He tells of this experience as a shepherd in the east of Africa. And he says this, the land adjacent to his was rented out to a tenant shepherd who didn't take very good care of his sheep at all. His land was overgrazed, eaten down to the ground, and the sheep were thin, diseased with parasites, constantly attacked by predators. And it's odd how I remember how those neighboring sheep would often line up at my fence and blankly stare in the direction of my green pasture and at my healthy sheep. It was almost as if they yearned to be delivered from their abusive shepherd. They longed to come to the other side of the fence. I think when we understand this passage, when we understand the good shepherd of Jesus, we long to be and stay in his pasture. Maybe for you this morning, this is one of those things where you've heard this passage before, you've heard this idea of Jesus as your shepherd before, but also it's very abstract to think about yourself as a sheep and following this shepherd in this way. I'd like to maybe encourage you in a couple of ways. First, tune in as good as you can and as best as you can today to hear his voice. There's a couple of ways that you can do that and train yourself to hear his voice. First is that you become obedient to his voice. And when you step into that first place of obedience, you learn to acknowledge his voice and to hear his voice just a little bit louder. And there's another moment where he speaks another thing and invites you into that next step, into that next step, into that next step. But also there's this way that we learn to tune him down when we choose not to obey his voice. So maybe the Lord has been dealing with you in a certain way. That could look like anything. That could look like something that wasn't even remotely close to being mentioned today in our passage. The Lord could be calling you, speaking to you, wooing you, leading you to forgive someone, to apologize to someone today, to welcome someone today, to be hospitable to someone today, to confess sin today. He could be wooing you some way, somehow, and just simply asking, whispering, asking you to follow his lead. Here's the thing is, you're always safe with Jesus. Maybe it looks like you completely shutting off and turning away the other voices. Maybe for this season in your life, it's not saying that you can never have those voices in your life again. Maybe they're good things, but maybe today they're voices that need to go away because you need to focus on his voice. I don't know really what the Lord might be speaking to you, what the Spirit might be wooing you to, but I promise you this, the Lord is speaking and he's asking you to follow. Question for us is, will we take that first step? Would you pray with me? Lord, I pray for those, whatever you're speaking, Lord, every circumstance, every life, every story you're speaking to right now. There's places, Lord, where you're asking us to move in obedience. And sometimes that first step, Lord, is so difficult. Lord, would you give us a supernatural trust even right now that we can trust you and where your voice is leading? That you're leading us away from those who want to steal and to kill and destroy our life, and you're leading us into salvation, into security, into satisfaction. God, would you help us trust you with the scariness of obedience, whatever that might be? And would you speak to us even now, Lord? And take us in the places that you would have for us. Help us to follow. And it's your name that we pray.